Well, since John has talked up how much we like to talk about the Bible here, let's talk about politics. If you've paid attention to political news, you might have heard that people are calling this election a vibes election. V-I-B-E-S, vibes. Apparently this means that the electorate is not so much concerned about policies of the candidates and the issues, but their charisma, their style, the tone, their likability, the vibes they give off. So in a vibes election, the way a candidate makes you feel might be more important to you than how they're going to govern. Talking about vibes is probably getting at something true about the way human beings make decisions. We can often sense that something's off in a situation before we can describe it or articulate it. The sociologist Jonathan Haidt has observed that we think and act more by intuition than we do by any kind of rational process. Oftentimes our reasoning is after the fact. We explain what we've already decided to do. We might say the vibe we will always have with us. And yet, at some point, we need to bring those vibes in for some critical scrutiny. Now, again, we're not here this morning to scrutinize our election vibes, but I think it's worth bringing this up because I think we could say there was something of a vibes problem in the churches of Asia Minor, to whom John was writing to in this letter of 1 John that we're looking at. There were false teachers teaching, and they were all too happy to exploit the way human beings live by vibes, live by feelings or charisma. And one way this happens in Christian contexts is when we fail to judge what we hear by God's word. One way false teachers operate is by saying, what I'm saying, I heard from God. What I'm saying, I got from God's Spirit. And we can be swayed by that. We can be tempted to believe them, maybe because they're a dynamic speaker, because they seem to have a big following, or because they're part of our theological tribe. We can be ruled by vibes. We can be ruled by those who say, I'm trustworthy. God spoke to me, so follow me. Sometimes it's the case that these things aren't coming from outside us, but from inside. We do just what feels right, regardless of what is right. We say to ourselves, God must want me to be happy, so I should do this. John does not want us to be vibes Christians. And so in 1 John chapter 4, he provides us with some tests to evaluate what we hear and what we believe. So what's coming from outside and what's coming from inside. He doesn't give us these tests so that we can win theological arguments. And he doesn't give us these tests because he wants us to be scared that there's a theological boogeyman around every corner. He gives us these tests because he wants to give us confidence and clarity and unity in the gospel. He wants us to be confident that when we confess Christ, God's Spirit is in us. We are from God. He wants us to be confident that when we listen to God's word, we're listening to the Spirit of truth, to God himself. And he wants us to be united in this confidence. He wants us to be clear about what false teaching is, about those who have departed from the faith that God has given to his people. So today we're going to walk through this passage, 1 John 4, 1 through 6, under three headings. First, why do we need to test? Why do we need to test what we hear and what comes out of our own hearts? And for our second and third point, we're going to look at the tests themselves. We're going to call the first test, Jesus Christ. That's the first test, Jesus Christ. And the second test is God's word. So first, why do we need to test? Test number one, Jesus Christ, and test number two, God's word. If you haven't already turned there, open up your Bible to 1 John 4. You can find this on page 1023 if you're using one of the Bibles we've given you or off the back table there. Listen to God's word from 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. This is God's word.
Thanks be to God.
So in last week's sermon, we looked at a passage that ended in the last verse of John chapter 3, verse 24. We know that God abides in us by the Spirit he's given to us. So this is the first time John's introduced the Spirit by name, calling him the Spirit that God's given to us. We know from our theology that the Holy Spirit is God's indwelling presence with us. We also say he's God's seal upon our lives. And he is God's power in us to obey God's commands. The Spirit is a great gift. It's the great gift of the new covenant age that we are indwelled by God himself. And yet, John recognizes that the doctrine of the Spirit's indwelling could be abused, as we've already mentioned. A person could say, I've got the Spirit of God, and so listen to me. I'm trustworthy. And we see this happen. People boss others around in the name of God. They say, the Spirit told me that you shouldn't marry that person or that you should keep these rules, or more like you should give your money to me, right? We hear that one a lot. A person might say, I've got the Spirit and I'm here to tell you everything you ever learned about Jesus is wrong, but I've got it right. Sadly, we could just go on all day mentioning ways people have abused spiritual authority, making all kinds of false claims and claiming that they come from God's Spirit. This is sort of an ancient version of the vibes problem, wrapped in scriptural language. Who can argue with vibes? And who can argue with someone claiming they have the Spirit? John's solution to this problem is there in verse 1 of chapter 4. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. We should not believe everything we hear. It's not enough for someone simply to claim they have the Spirit. We need to ask, well, which Spirit do you have? We need to test what we hear because false prophets claim to have God's Spirit. We have to test what they say, and we should test the spirits to see whether they are from God or from the world. To understand what John means by test the spirits, we needed to define a couple of terms. We needed to understand what he means by spirits and then by world. So what are these spirits that John's talking about? We don't normally talk this way. One clue is to notice that John begins verse 1 by speaking of spirits that we need to test, and he ends verse 1 by speaking of false prophets. We can see here that John is using the word spirits to describe the internal motivations of a human being. So he says false teachers are motivated by certain spirits, or their spirit is leading them in this way. And so John's alerting his readers to the fact that there is a deep problem with these false teachers who have departed from the gospel. He wants the Christians he's writing to see that these false teachers, their instincts, their interpretations of Scripture, their motivations, all of these things, their spirits, they are contrary to the Spirit of God. They are motivated by a spirit of error. I don't think John is saying that these folks are demon-possessed. But we also shouldn't be too quick to divorce false teaching from satanic influence. And it's in this regard that it's important to define our second term, the world, because John says these false teachers have gone out into the world. The way that we talk about the world, we usually mean just the planet or the universe, something like that. But that's not how John uses it. And to get to John's use, we need to remember all of the contrasts in John. Right? So there's a contrast between light and darkness, between truth and lies, between being children of God and children of the devil. And one of the contrasts he gives us is between being from the Father, from God the Father, or from the world. And we see this contrast in John 2:15. John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." When we see the word used like this, we see it has a special meaning for John. It means something like the self-absorbed, self-reliant way that characterizes sinful human beings. That's what the world is. The self-absorbed, self-reliant way that characterizes sinful human beings. So if we can talk about this kind of world as a place, then it's the place where those go to stand who want to stand against God. When John says that many false prophets have gone out into the world, we should remember how he's talked about the antichrists who have gone out from us because they were not of us. So he's not just saying there's a lot of crazy ideas out there. He's saying that there are teachers claiming to speak for God who are actually anti-God. They're of the world. By contradicting the gospel, these teachers are showing, demonstrating that they are not part of God's people. And they've actually left the children of God, and now they're in the world. Whatever they might claim about themselves, their teaching is worldly. It's anti-God, antichrist. And so we need to test all things we hear, because there are anti-God teachers saying that they're from God. One way to understand the need for testing is to note that John gives these two commands in verse 1. Do not believe is the first command. Do not believe every spirit. And the second command is test the spirits. Two commands. And these commands are not given to the bishops or the pastors. These commands are given to the beloved, to the dear ones, John's dear friends. All Christians receive these commands. Now, we should certainly expect our pastors and leaders to have discernment, and your pastors can be a resource for you if you hear something strange. But the ultimate responsibility for this testing is given to every Christian. Everyone who follows Jesus here has this responsibility. We're all responsible for what we listen to, even if we're listening to our own hearts. One thing this means, then, is that we have a responsibility, every one of us, to grow in our understanding of God's word. We should strive to be better readers of the Bible and better interpreters of it. As you become better at reading it and applying it, you'll have more clarity to see whether the teaching you're listening to is true or false, helpful or unhelpful. When we think about the role of a pastor, then the pastor's job is to equip you for the work of the ministry, the work of testing. So hopefully, even right now, you're being equipped, as John said, as I try to teach you, or the others who preach from this pulpit try to teach you how to read the Bible by the way that we read the Bible. This is a way to grow in your understanding. We want to draw out the meaning of the text and then apply it to our lives. So you'll grow in your ability to test the spirits by growing in your knowledge of God's word. Another way you might try to grow like this is by reading the Bible with another Christian. So there's several of us that meet weekly to read through the upcoming sermon passage. You'd be welcome to join us to do that on Wednesdays, or you could just set up a time with somebody here and say, hey, we live near each other, we work near each other, let's set up a time and meet for coffee and read the scriptures together. can learn to read the Bible better by reading with another Christian. There's lots of good books we could recommend along these lines too. Feel free to ask about those afterwards. That said, because we live in this age of information overload, we often do need help. So it's a good thing to do. When you come across a book that you're interested in or recommended from a friend, or you come across a strange thing on YouTube that you heard from someone claiming to be a Christian teacher, you should ask me. Ask Pastor John. Ask a wise, godly friend to say, does this sound right to you? It's a good thing to do. Whatever you do, though, John is telling us, don't believe everything you hear. Test the spirits. And it's all of our job to do that. We'll answer to God for what we hear. So another way to understand this great need for testing is to focus on this word many, right? John says there are many false prophets who've gone out into the world. So it just wasn't one or two in John's day, right? He knew there are lots of false teaching. And we could say that's true exponentially now, right? There are many false teachers. We could say one of the great things about our internet age is there's so much access to good teaching, right? There's a lot of really good teachers out there that you can find. And we can be thankful for them. You know, for free, you can get whole seminary educations if you wanted to from godly, faithful teachers. But it's a double-edged sword, right? There are also many, many bad teachers that you can find. And it seems like they're like the monster that you cut off the head and more bloom, right? The hydra or whatever. They keep multiplying. There are many ways to be wrong, many bad ideas. And again, these wrong ideas can come from within, right? So if we stopped right now and we just all went around and shared some of the lies that we believe, not that we heard from someone else, but they just popped into our heads, you know, in the last 24 hours, we would be here all day, right? We're tempted to think that we can earn our way back to God when we sin. We're tempted to hide our sin, that it's better to hide it than to confess it. We can believe that the things that we can buy will make us happy, and we can spend hours searching for that thing, right? Reading reviews. We can justify our anger when we're sinned against. We can nurse a grudge and think this is the way to get back at them, right? Our internal monologues can be a false teacher. And John would say, don't believe everything you hear. Don't believe every idea that pops into your head. Don't believe every inclination of your heart. Don't trust your every instinct. Test the spirits. You follow your heart is the worldly idea that we're all primed to believe, right? Because we want to do what we want to do. But John chapter 2 has already warned us about our heart's desires, right? The pride of life, the desire of the eyes, these things are worldly. They're not of God. We have to test them. We also need to be discerning about what we hear from others, about the Bible teachers we listen to. We're asking, are they faithful to God's word? Do they preach the gospel clearly? Does the emphasis of their teaching fall where Scripture's emphasis is? So we can look around at several places and see this so-called false teaching. You could look at the places like the Latter-day Saints or Jehovah's Witnesses. Each in their own way are denying what the Scripture teaches about who Jesus is. These are some of the most serious false teachings because they lie about the Savior, right? We see false teaching come from teachers who say that God doesn't care about how you live. And so they take the doctrine of God's amazing grace that we've sung about to this extreme that says obedience is unnecessary. Then there's the opposite end. There's false teachers who burden their hearers with rules that aren't in the Bible. A very popular kind of false teaching that we are very much in the environment of is what we call the prosperity gospel. So there are these preachers who call themselves Christian teachers who say that faith will get you money or success or an easy life, that if you just have the right kind of faith, all your problems will be solved. These are false ideas. I could even see a prosperity gospel preacher using a text like John, 1 John 4, right? John says, you are from God and have overcome, for greater is he that is in you than he is in the world. Prosperity gospels love passages like that. Right? And they just riff on, you're going to be an overcomer, right? Joel Osteen is a popular false teacher. You could just dial up on YouTube thousands of messages where he's saying this very thing, right? Greater is he that's in you. God wants to give you victory. And just speak words of victory and you'll get the victory. Right? I verified that this morning. You can find him saying pretty much the exact words. Speak words of victory. God will give you victory. Victory and success over all the problems you face in life. Now, the great irony here is that what John is saying there about overcoming is that we are going to overcome the false preachers if we have faith in Christ. So there are many false teachers. Again, we could go on numbering them all day. John says that these false teachers are in the world. And when you listen closely, you'll find their worldliness. They'll be saying some version of the stuff in the world is all that matters. And they might even tell you to essentially use Jesus to get the stuff you want. They'll tell you, do what pleases you. Trust in yourself and your own abilities. We need to test because there are many teachers who say they are from God but are actually anti-God. And this is all of our job. We're all responsible for what we hear. So that's why we need to test. Let's look at the first test. The first test, we're simply saying, is Jesus Christ. With both of these tests, again, we need to apply them externally, what we hear, and internally, what do we believe? John gives us the first test in verses 2 and 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world. So the first way to test the spirits is by asking, do they confess Jesus Christ or not? Do I confess Jesus Christ or not? And specifically, this is a test about whether Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. All those words are important. But it's a very simple and short confession, right? In English, I think it's 7 words. In Greek, it's only 5 words. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. The simplicity, though, is like a very simple wooden gate, which you open up and then it ushers you into a garden of wonders. So I want us to think about some of the wonders that are here for us in this confession. So first, this confession says that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And it implies that Jesus Christ existed before he came in the flesh. This is a confession which tells us that Jesus Christ was not just a man like you and me, but he is the eternal God himself. He is God who has come. He's the eternal Son of God. Secondly, this is a confession that the eternal Son of God has come in the flesh. So it denies the heresies which say that the Son of God only appeared to have a human body. Like he was doing kind of this constant smoke and mirrors miracle to look like a man, but he wasn't really a man. Jesus took to himself flesh, human nature. This confession does not say that the Son of God has come. If you confess that he's not come in the flesh, you're denying who he really is. So Jesus Christ has come in the flesh as well to show us the name Jesus is there, right? He could have said the Son of God has come in the flesh, right? That would have been theologically correct. But here he says it's Jesus. Calling him Jesus further emphasizes his humanity, right? That he was born to Mary and he was given a name by the angel. He was the man called Jesus, a name that tells of his saving work. But he's not just called Jesus, he's called Jesus Christ, the Messiah, which means he's God's anointed one. He's the one that God has filled with the Holy Spirit beyond measure. He's the righteous and obedient and suffering servant. He's the mediator between God and people. He's the king in David's line who reigns forever. He's the perfect and great high priest who makes atonement for sin once and for all. He's the great prophet of God who teaches the gospel to God's people. All of these things are wrapped up in this one word, the Christ. He's Jesus Christ in the flesh. He's the mediator between God and people. And all of this means that Jesus Christ is the only way to know God. He's not one among many options, and he's not just another teacher or holy man. He's not just an especially good miracle worker. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God except through him. Bible scholars do a lot of debating about which heresies was John aiming at in his letter. And one of the more recent ideas is that maybe the heresy was this, that you could know God through some other means than Jesus. But John is saying, no, we can't. There's only one way to know him. There's only one way to know and have fellowship with God, and it's through the Son, Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh. If you deny this, if you say there are multiple ways to God, then you are in the spirit of Antichrist. You're teaching in a spirit of error. The Spirit of God teaches that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and he's the only way to know God. And it's worth asking, what do we know about God by looking at Jesus? We could say that we know God's love because Christ took on flesh in order to suffer in our place. The Son of God assumed human nature to himself so that he could take the penalty that men deserve for our sin. God took on our nature to heal us of the sickness that we brought on ourselves. And so when we look upon Jesus Christ who came in the flesh, we see that he came to be crucified. In that we see the righteousness of God and his hatred for sin, that sin must be judged. And we see the love of God who came to take away sin. God became a man so he could bear God's wrath. God became a man so he could save men and women from sin. So if you want to know what God is like, look upon the perfect Son of God crucified for you. That's the only way to know God. When we consider that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, we can't forget that he didn't stay dead, that he rose again from the dead. So even though he's not physically present with us, he's not dead in a tomb. He's the risen Lord in heaven. He's exalted, and he reigns now as our king and priest. He protects us and prays for us, and he's coming again. We know Jesus as the one who has overcome sin and death for us, and so we have a hope of overcoming sin and death one day. We will be like him when we see him as he is. One final thing we know when we look at Jesus Christ is that he came in the flesh to save a people for himself. While each of us must believe in the gospel personally as an individual, our faith joins us to Christ's people. Christ is the head, not just of me as an individual, but of the church. We become members of Christ's body. We become children in God's family. And we're all children united by faith. So it's interesting to think about the errors of the false teachers. They divided the church, right? These people had gone out from us because they were not of us. They created this division. We can see ways in which truth divides as well. It separates truth from falsehood. But truth divides in order to unite. It unites us in the family of God. Christ is exalted in heaven as head of the church. So when we're confessing that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, in that very short confession, we're confessing our faith in the gospel. And when we do that, we know that we are from God. The Spirit of God is in us. Is that true for you? Have you made that confession? To make this confession requires you to come to grips with your sin against God, to face the ways that you've lived for yourself, to say my natural way of life has been to be rebellious, to be selfish, to be worldly, to use John's term. But facing this bad news about ourselves is meant to lead us to the good news. We can hand our sin over to Jesus, the perfect Savior. And he takes it away. He removes it from us as far as east is from the west. When we trust him, we receive God's love. We're forgiven. We're counted righteous because of what Jesus did. His righteousness counted to us. When we confess Christ, we enjoy fellowship with God. Have you experienced this salvation? If you've never had confidence in God's love for you, you should look to Jesus and know God's love. Thankfully, we don't need to know all the lies about Jesus to guard against them. If we build a solid foundation on the truth of the gospel, on the confession that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, we'll be able to spot the lies. If you've been around the church, you've heard this illustration, right? The Secret Service, how do they spot the counterfeit money? They study the genuine money, right? They know all the little security features baked into your $20 bill, and they can see when one of them is missing. God's people learn to spot error by becoming experts in the truth of the gospel. And it's God himself who trains us to become experts. So I've already said we should all be seeking to grow and learning how to understand Scripture. Here's two more things we should be seeking to grow in, or two more ways we should be seeking to grow in the gospel. We should seek to grow in knowing it with our mind and grow in knowing it with our heart. So whether you're brand new to Christianity or you've been a Christian for decades, here is two ways to grow. What I mean is by growing with our mind, we should study the gospel. We should study who Jesus is. So pick up a good book about Jesus, like Knowing Christ or Rejoicing in Christ or Delighting in the Trinity, and you will grow in knowing the gospel. Pick up one of the historic confessions of faith and walk through the sections when they describe who Jesus is as our mediator or what justification is. Grow in knowing the gospel. Read a little book, What is the Gospel? By Greg Gilbert. These are always, we should seek to grow with our minds. Wherever you're at in the Christian faith, seek to grow in knowing the gospel with your mind. But also grow in knowing the gospel with your heart. As you worship God by faith in Christ, you come to know the gospel in a more profound way. I'm sure you've found this out, you know, if you get to know a tool, if you use a tool all the time, you know the ins and outs of that tool. You might even know how to repair it when it breaks, right? Well, Jesus is not a tool, but the more we fellowship through him and receive his gracious mediatorial work, we recall his saving work, we rejoice in his forgiveness, we know him. As we rest in his care for us when we suffer, we know him. We learn Christ by relying on his strength and guidance as we follow him in every aspect of our life. Test Christ, rely on him, and you'll know him. As we live by faith in Christ, we come to know him intimately. In this era of technology and AI, we know there are these things now called deep fakes, right? Where if there's enough of your voice out there on the internet, you know, they could use it to call your relative and ask for money. If there's enough of your video out there, they could have a fake version of you on YouTube. And we can imagine being fooled by that, right? I don't know if any of you have had that happen. I haven't yet, but it would be easy to be fooled, right? But it would be, I think, impossible to be fooled if someone came up to you and said, "Hey, I'm your mother," and they weren't your mom, right? Like, could any of us be fooled by that? I know, because you know your mom. You know what she looks like and the way she speaks and the mannerisms she has. It would be impossible to be fooled by an imposter in the flesh, I think. When we've been walking with Jesus and relying on him and fellowshipping with God through him, we come to truly know him. We become an expert in the gospel by walking with Jesus by faith in the gospel. Apply the gospel to yourself every day. Remember the way that you've been forgiven of your sins and of all the blessings that are yours in Christ. Become an expert in the gospel and you'll be able to spot the false gospels. So that's our first test. Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Do those you're listening to confess Christ? Are you confessing Christ? That's our first test. Before we move on to the second test, we should note that John doesn't tell us about these tests so that we'll be afraid or paranoid. He reassures his readers in verse 4, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." These false teachers who are in the world, they've got nothing you need to fear. If you're holding to Christ, God is in you, So you don't need to fear these false prophets. You've actually overcome them. The fact that you confess Christ is the evidence that you haven't been drawn away into the world by these false prophets who've left the church. And so John's goal in writing is to not instill fear, but confidence for Christians who are holding fast to Christ. If you're holding fast to Christ, you needn't worry if you're on the right path. You can know that you are. It's a sign that you are of the Father when you trust in the Son. But those who deny Christ are of the world. They are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. Again, John teaches through contrast, and he wants his dearly loved children to know that those who don't confess Christ, they're reasoning with worldly wisdom. They're teaching from the standpoint of the world's wisdom and the world's rebellion. And the rebellious world loves to listen to them. And so once again, it's a question of who are you listening to? Are you seeking out rebellion with a rebellious heart? Is that who you're tuning your radio station to? So he wants us to be really clear. The false teachers are not well-intentioned folks who believe the gospel, just see a few things differently. They deny Christ. They deny the gospel. And believers should not hesitate to separate from Christ-denying teachers. And this leads to our second test. Our second test is God's word. By knowing God's word, we can know whether teaching is true or false. Now, if you're a good reader of the Bible, like I'm hoping that you'll become, or you are, you'll note that this text says nothing about God's word. So why am I talking about God's word? I think we can see God's word is the test by looking carefully at verse 6. So in contrast to the Christ-denying teachers who are from the world, John says in verse 6, we are from God. And he says, whoever listens to us knows the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. There's two different ways of understanding the we and the us. It could be referring to the whole church. We are from God. Or it could be referring to John and the other apostles. I think there's a way that we can see it's referring to both, which we'll get to in a second. But I lean towards that interpretation that says the we here is actually talking about John and the apostles. And I lean that way in part because of what Heather read for us from John 17. As Jesus prayed to the Father, you know that there was a progression. First, he was praying about the disciples, those who he had guarded, except the one, right? The son of destruction, Judas, right? And he prayed for them, and he talked about the way he had given them his word. He prayed for them to be sanctified in the truth, and that his word is the truth. God's word is the truth. He's praying that prayer so that these apostles would be strengthened and sanctified so that then they would go and preach the word. And then you notice that he then transitions to praying not for only the apostles, but for those who would hear their word and believe, right? I don't pray for these only. I pray also for those who will believe by their word. So there's this progression. Jesus grants the apostles this special job of being word preachers, and he equips them in a special way. So he talks about this in John 14 and John 15. And just remember, Jesus' high priestly prayer comes at the end of this long section of Jesus walking from the Last Supper to the Garden of Gethsemane. And all in between, John 14, 15, and 16, he's talking to them. We call it the farewell discourse. And so, you know, the culmination is the prayer. But before that, earlier that same night, he said this in John 14, 26. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Talking to the apostles, right? Then verse 26 of chapter 15. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And he goes on to say that they will be his witnesses. So the apostles were uniquely taught and empowered by the Holy Spirit to bear witness about Jesus. And it's crucial that people listen to their testimony and not follow all the false teachers. We can put it this way. We can tell the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error by listening to the apostles' testimony to Jesus, their spirit-empowered testimony. Now, if you were a Christian living in the first century, where did you go to find this testimony? Well, maybe you had an apostle in your neighborhood and you could go hear him. Or maybe you got a letter, you know, a courier brought it to your church and it was going to be read for you that day. But as the centuries progress, where did the Christians go to hear the apostolic testimony? They went to the Word of God, the New Testament, right? This is where we go to find that apostolic witness to Jesus. And it's crucial that we listen to it. And we can know the spirit of truth from the spirit of error by holding up what we hear to God's word. We can learn the meaning of Christ and his resurrection, the death and resurrection, by looking at the New Testament. We learn that God sent him as his son to save sinners. So that's why I say in 1 John chapter 4, the second test is scripture itself. You must listen to us, listen to the apostles' teaching, and believe it. So we know the spirit of truth from error by holding everything we hear up to God's word. There's a well-known pastor in Atlanta named Andy Stanley who says that we need to stop citing the Bible as an authority. We need to stop saying, believe the Bible. Instead, we need to say, believe Jesus, believe the Holy Spirit. But that kind of thinking ignores Jesus' own plan. Right? He intended the apostles to bear witness about him, and we find the apostles' teaching in Scripture. And so if we pit Jesus' authority versus the Scripture's authorities, we're following a spirit of error. We're moving away from Jesus. So on one hand, we have someone like Andy Stanley who would take away Scripture as an authority. On the other hand, we have Roman Catholic friends who say that we not only need the authority of Scripture, we also need all the authority of the church's doctrine. We need the papacy's infallible teaching, they say. They wrongly elevate church teaching, then, as an equal authority to Scripture. Both of these views get the authority of Scripture wrong. They fail to see Scripture as the ultimate authority. Now, this is not to say we should worship the Bible, nor that we should ignore historic creeds and confessions of the church, but it is to say there is one final rule for God's people, and it's God's word. The Scriptures were breathed out by God. The Scriptures, the writers of Scripture were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were inspired. In his word, God testifies to the truth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and we test everything by that rule. We can be confident that we're listening to the spirit of truth then when we're listening to God's word. And to the extent that we are preaching the gospel as we find it in God's word, then we're included in the we of 1 John 4:6. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. We hold ourselves to Scripture's standard, and by God's grace and power, we preach Scripture's message about Jesus. And when we do that, we're confident that God's going to work through his word, that he's going to grant faith, he's going to bring life, he's going to create and call out his children. And we can say with confidence, but not arrogance, to the world, if you reject what we teach, you're rejecting God. You're rejecting God's word. To the extent that we faithfully proclaim the Scriptures, that is true. To reject the message of the faithful, true church is to reject God himself. God's word tells us that when his word is preached, it'll always accomplish its purpose. So this is what the Lord spoke through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 45, 10, 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from the earth and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The Lord accomplishes his purpose through the word preached. Some listen and are saved. The word brings life. Some don't listen and remain in their sin. The preached word bears witness against them. In both cases, the words of God does not return empty. This second test is not less than a concern for the truth, but it's more than just wanting to be right for its own sake. We strive to know and preach the truth because the truth gives life. Right? Jesus said, the truth will set you free. We could say maybe the truth breaks the world's spell. God's truth. God's word is this great gift to us. God has not left himself shrouded in mystery. He's revealed himself in his word. When God's people are gathered around his word and gathered around Christ, who's at the center of the word, we're united. We're united in faith, and then we should be united in love. And isn't that John's great burden? That we should believe the gospel and love one another. And the one key to that is that we know the truth from error. John provides these two tests for what we listen to and believe: Jesus Christ and God's word. They're essential for fending off false teaching, whether it comes from within us or from outside us. These things are essential for preserving our unity in Christ. But even more than that, these tests give us confidence. Confidence that God has revealed himself in his word. He's shown us the way of salvation. In Christ, God has come near. The eternal God has become like us in order to save us. And this is our firm foundation. That's why we sing songs like the ones we've sung today. Even with all their old-fashioned words, they can still speak to us. So we sang the soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose. It's an old-fashioned way of saying we rest in God, in Christ. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. God will not abandon us to our enemies. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never forsake. Christ and his word give us confidence. We rest on Christ, and when we do, we're safe from our enemies. We're on an unshakable foundation. The word of God is his unchanging promise of life and peace. And so he's saying in Amazing Grace, the Lord has promised good to me. His capital W word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Christ and his word are his amazing grace to us. So we should be aware of the false spirits. We should test the stuff that comes out of us and the things we hear. We should be aware, but not afraid. Through trusting Christ and his word, we know we belong to God. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we once again thank you that you've not left us to our own devices in a world that's full of confusion. You've not left us on an endless hunt for the truth. You've revealed the truth to us. And you've revealed your truth in the most profound way. The word became flesh. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And so we gather here, worshiping you by hearing you and believing you. We pray that our whole lives will be lives built on this firm foundation. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.